Good afternoon. My name is Bob Penland. I'm one of the elders here in this church. Also is a friend of Jim's, and I met Jim in 2007. In fact, I remember where we met, which is unusual because of his background and my background. We were so different, it's unbelievable. We became good friends, that was the case, and that stems from the fact that we both love this country and we both love our Constitution, and that's where we had our mutual meeting of the minds. But I'd like to welcome you on behalf of Malvern Hills and on behalf of Carol to a memory service for Jim. And during this service, we're going to have a period of time where we'll be offered some comments. And I'm going to be sitting down in front with a cordless mic, and I'll bring it to you where, if you would, wait till I give you the mic before you speak so that we can record it and give a copy of the recording to Carol.
As we begin our service, let's bow as we pray together. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, as we bow before you in this moment, Father, we remember our friend, we remember a husband, we remember a father, we remember a brother in Christ, Jim Marks. And Lord, we ask and pray that as we share today those words of comfort, those words of understanding, Lord, we pray and ask that your Holy Spirit would be here to lead us and to direct us. And Father, that you would replace the sadness and the grief with the joy of knowing the gems in your hands. And we thank you for this time together and pray that you would lead us through this service by your Spirit, for it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Thank you. And our first hymn this evening, this afternoon, is number 58 in your hymnal. Number 58, He Leadeth Me, O Blessed Thought. Would you please stand?
I'm going to be reading two passages of Scripture as we begin, and the first one has to do with a funeral that Jesus attended, and this was a funeral for his friend Lazarus. Reading this from John chapter 11 and verses 18 to 26. John 11, verses 18 to 26. And hear now the Word of God. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated at the house. And Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" The Apostle Paul also sheds some light on the whole issue of death and life after death in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and reading verses 51 to 57. And the Apostle Paul says this, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ."
By way of short introduction, we're going to be doing a song that we do every year at Memorial Day. And earlier this week, when Pastor Walt and Carol were putting this service together, he emailed me and he said, Carol was just wondering if maybe you could do Mansions of the Lord. And I said, certainly. So, and this was certainly one of Jim's favorite anthems that we sing, Mansions of the Lord.
aware. Thank you, John.
No, even the hymns that we are singing today are hymns that were Jim's favorite hymns. And Carol shared those with me, and we put them on in the bulletin as songs to sing in memory of him. And I know if you have the bulletin, you'll notice on the front cover, there's a picture of Jim, and he's got a great big smile on his face. And, you know, when I first did the bulletin, we had just Jim's face, and Carol called me and said, is there any way that you could put the dog in the picture? And, you know, I did, and I realized that dog looks just as happy as Jim does in that picture, because that gave us a great indication of Jim and of his character, of his nature. So, you know, we're here today to remember somebody who's been a part of this church for years. In fact, when Annie and I first attended here back 4 years ago, 3 years ago, or whatever, Jim and Carol were two of the first people that we actually met and got to know, and we've been friends with them ever since. Jim always had a smile on his face. Jim was always a delight to know. And he usually had something funny to say, some kind of a comment or something that would meet that need of the moment. It was just amazing. You know, as he would walk out and shake hands, there was always something that he could say that would be humorous or something that would lift you up for that day. He was the kind of fellow that you just always wanted to have around, because he would always bring the smile and the sunshine when he came through the door. And you know, when somebody like Jim passes away, it always leaves a hole. It leaves a spot that brings pain and struggle when you think about him, because we miss him. I can look in the sanctuary right now to where Jim and Carol sat week after week, and I can remember always looking there because I knew Jim would be sitting there smiling at me, and it would be an encouragement and a joy just to know that he was there. And in my mind's eye, I can see him right now sitting there. To say we miss him is an undersight. You know, death is always hard. Death is never easy. You know, we're familiar with Disney and his Lion King and the theme of the Lion King, the circle of life, as if death is a natural part of life. But you know, God didn't create it that way. We view it as a natural end to the time that we spend on earth, but death is actually an interruption. It's an interruption in life, not part of God's creation. When God created things, he saw that it was all good. God made an arrangement, a deal, you might say, with Adam, and he said, obey me, you can live in this garden for as long as forever. But if you disobey me, if you eat of this tree and disobey, you shall surely die. And God didn't sentence Adam to death. God said, this is the consequence of rebellion to me. So how does God feel about death? I know a lot of times people will say, When somebody close to us dies, it's so painful. It hurts so much. You know, if I were God, I would just wipe that out. I wouldn't let people die. I wouldn't let people go through this kind of suffering. How does God feel about it? Well, I'll read a couple of verses. One of them is Psalm 116, verse 15, and it says this, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Precious in the sight of the Lord. We just read this passage about Jesus at the funeral of his friend Lazarus. And how did Jesus feel about that? Now, Jesus was God. He knew what was going to happen. He knew why Lazarus died. He knew why he tarried until Lazarus did die. So how did he feel when he went there? Well, this is part of the same passage, just a little further down. It's John 11, verses 33 to 35, and it says this, "When Jesus saw Mary weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." And then it says, Jesus wept. It's only two times in Scripture where we read that Jesus wept. One was over Jerusalem because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And the other time was over the death of his friend Lazarus. It moved him greatly. So what did Jesus think about death? He knew it was painful. He saw the suffering that people went through, and it hurt. It hurt him to have to see that. But you know, the good news was that even though Lazarus died, Jesus knew that he would be resurrected back to life. And that's why he said, if you believe in me, you will never die. Well, this physical body, this house that we're living in, that'll perish. But our spirits will never die. They will live. And what that tells me is that, you know, we mourn for Jim, but Jim's body has died. But Jim's spirit is alive, very much alive right now. That's our promise. I know many people don't believe that. They think that we're part of the cycle of life and it's over. When we die, that's it. It's nothing. That's not true. That's not true. So why does God allow all this death? Well, death, unfortunately, is the final payment for Adam's sin. The Bible says that Adam and Eve rebelled against God, and the consequence of that, you shall surely die, was visited not only to Adam, but all those who would follow until a final redemption in Jesus Christ, that we all pass through it, all of us. And every day, every moment, we're one step closer to that moment. Even though our sins are forgiven, we still have to deal with the consequence of that sin, and that's death. But the good news is that death was conquered. Death was conquered through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus on Calvary. And he's the one that said, "For you shall never die." And then he said, "Do you believe this? Believest thou this?" When Annie and I were with Carol by Jim's bedside, we knew that the time was quickly approaching. And so I began to repeat the 23rd Psalm, and Annie and Carol both joined me, and we repeated the 23rd Psalm together. We were about halfway through the 23rd Psalm, and we could see Jim moving, and Jim opened his eyes while we were repeating the 23rd Psalm. And we never know how much a person at that point understands or how much they recognizes. But I believe that Jim knew that his shepherd was there, that his shepherd was there to guide him gently into his fold. It's hard to say goodbye. You know, as long as we're here on earth, there'll always be that empty spot as we think about those loved ones, those people that we really care about and really love. And they're not with us anymore, and it always leaves a certain emptiness inside of us. But I think about something that Carol said. She passed this on to me, and she said that throughout their marriage, Jim would always comfort her with the words, "All shall be well. All manner of things shall be well." And I think that these words take on new meaning right now, Carol. I think that in your mind you can hear him saying to you, "All will be well." If we believe God's word, we know that Jim is alive. And this is the promise that our Lord and Savior gave us. Just as Paul said this, he said, "O death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Father, again, our thoughts and our hearts are with Carol to strengthen her during this time Lord, we're thankful that you've let us know Jim, even to a small degree, that we have known him. And Father, we pray that we will cherish that memory of Jim for many years to come. We thank you for him, for the fact that he's touched each one of us in some way or another. And we thank you again for your blessedness and for your grace as you carry us gently into your throne. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have the opportunity right now. I've shared some of my memories of Jim. I know that we have Kevin, who's going to come up, and he'll come up here to the pulpit and say a few words. We also have John, I believe, is going to come up, or others that may want to come up. But then if you want to stand where you are and share something about your memories of Jim, then Bob Penland has a microphone, and he'll pass that around as you stand. So at this time, Kevin, would you like to come up and share some thoughts of your father?
Thank you all. Thank you all for coming. Dad wouldn't like any of this tears. He loved to laugh. He raised us to kid around. And we did. He always used to call it busting your chops. And he grew up in an Irish family that was, I guess, pseudo-Catholic, because we grew around so many Irish Catholics in our day that kind of rubbed off. But we loved to give each other a hard time, and then that was a good thing. Dad certainly certainly felt that life was a gift and it was to be enjoyed each and every day. He was incredibly optimistic, always looked for the good things that could be, no matter what came down the road. He always taught us that you certainly can't laugh at others until you learn to laugh at yourself. And we laughed at others a lot because we did learn to laugh at ourselves with Dad's help. Dad certainly had, an ethic of service that, it started, as far back as I can remember, whether it's at youth sports or, with politics or, with the church. Or his work that he did, just in everything, he believed in service, and service takes different definitions for different people. But Dad, he certainly instilled that in us. My son is currently I'm the coach of his flag football team because Dad taught us to do that, and the Goats are up by 7 currently. So we're hoping for a win today, and Dad would have liked that a lot. But Dad loved golf and many other sports. And, and men, fathers and sons, certainly speak very well through sports. If the women haven't noticed, that's kind of how we talk to each other sometimes, for sure. And, Dad and I always found peace on the course. And I wanted to share a story that I shared with Carol for the first time last night, because I think Dad would have gotten in trouble if she knew everything that he had said to me that day. But it was after my freshman year of college, and I came home and I was quite full of myself. And we went out to play golf, and I was having a fantastic day on the course, and Dad was not having his best day. And we got to the 17th hole, and I was up by 5 strokes. I had never beaten Dad. Dad was a good golfer, and I was still figuring it out at that point. But I was up by 5 strokes, and victory was certain. I was feeling good. It was looking good. And I got up to hit the ball. And Dad was definitely a student of the game, and he knew that it was a mental game. And I got up to hit my drive, and he yells to me from the cart, "Hey, Kev, I'll give you $1,000 if you beat me today." I shot a 13 on that hole. Dad won by 4 strokes. And the chances of winning $1,000 slipping through my hands was nowhere near as bad as the absolute gloating smile the man had on his face for the rest of the day.
He didn't have $1,000.
I was pretty sure of that, but it was a good challenge. But it's that smile that I'll remember the most. Thank you.
Is there anyone else that would like to come up and speak, or would you like to stand and speak? Carol?
I figure if Kevin can get through that, maybe I can get through it, but if I run off, you'll understand. I want to be a little pretentious, and I'm going to read something to you from Ephesians Wives and Husbands, and I'm not going near what women are supposed to do, not going near that, not talking about that today. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands ought to love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. Let me see. So each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself. I mean, that's like, God made us, and he knows we're thick-headed, right? So he had to say that four times. Jim really got that message, I have to tell you. Jim loved. He loved fully, unconditionally, wildly, extravagantly. Amazingly, and I was floored by it, and I was uplifted by it, and I was encouraged by it. He, as in all things, though, okay, so, you know, we always say, you don't talk to me. Well, Jim was a writer, and no, he didn't talk a lot all the time. He wrote to me. He wrote to me during our whole marriage. You know, I got all the cards. I've got a whole stack of cards, but it wasn't just cards. I mean, he wrote, you know, it wasn't just, you're a nice wife. He wrote all these things. So this one, he got a scripture and he pointed to it. And this is the thing, see, I always felt like he, it wasn't just that he loved me in the worldly sense. He loved me in a holy sense. It said, every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. From Philippians. And he just loved me in a way that also, having said the way he was with his, not jokes, but his way of turning a humor. This was a letter that he wrote early on. Wife, love, hear and believe. You are wonderful, terrific, and gifted. And he goes on and on trying to tell me how wonderful I am. I did have, and I still struggle with it, a sense of not believing in myself. And he worked on me for his whole life. He's probably still saying, for crying out loud, did you get over this? Do not hide those gifts under a bushel. Go forth and share those gifts, secure on the knowledge that God is with you directly and through all his servants. And he signed the letter. And then he signed the entire team of the 59 Giants. I guess I had to be there, but he was so proud that he remembered all their names, too. That was life with Jim. But he took me out of a poverty-stricken relationship into an abundance of love that included a love of God and was never without God. God was always part of our relationship. And that was an amazing thing to me, that our marriage was threefold. So I know that when he arrived at the pearly gates, and the Bible does describe him as being made of pearl, Jesus met him and said, "We have your mansion ready, and it's ready for two. It's a nice, comfortable place for you to wait. Thank you for loving Jim."
Thank you, Carol. That's very special. Do we have another? Anyone else would like to share? Okay.
That's just one of the things that I share with Jim is bad knees. And coming here today, I just am shocked that the relationship I had with Jim as my best friend, I thought was so special and unique, and he shared it with all of you. And that really shocks me. It surprises me. I thought I was the only one. You know, and he was not just my best friend. He was a gift. He was a mentor for me. Many of the things that I went through as I arrived here in Hendersonville and met him up in Asheville, it would seem as if no matter what I'd gone through, Jim had gone through it also and worse. And he would tell me, "It's all right, we'll get through." Carol mentioned that. He says, it's okay. And somehow it was okay. And when things were bad and things were tough, he always managed to get me to laugh and lighten it, and it really was not so bad. I just was amazed by that. And when we talked about other people, my memory is that I can't remember him ever being negative about somebody. He always had something nice to say. And I don't know how he managed to do that. But those things that he shared with me very much sounded to me like a teacher, because we were very, very similar. I was brought up in New York City, and we used to do several of the same nightclub haunts. And I belonged to Westchester Country Club and was a golfer when I was in my younger years. And we shared that, and I even played tennis with my sister and would manage to laugh at that. But his love of sports was not mine, but he shared it with me. And it was a blessing, because a lot of people follow sports and know what goes on. And I never did. But I would talk to Jim, and Jim would catch me up. So I'd know what happened with all the teams and who they were and what they'd done, because Jim told me. And as I say, he was a gift. There were so many times that I was in trouble and needed his help, and he was always there. I had been in the hospital, and I had to move, and I had to move into a new place, and my knees were absolutely destroyed. And I asked Jim, I said, "I've got some friends, but I said, they're a little flaky. I'm not sure how much they'll show up, but would you help me?" And he came and he helped me move. And I understand that when he got home, he couldn't walk, and he told Carol, he says, I just can't move. I can't get up. And that's what he did for me, because he cared. And he did that not for me, but for other people. When I was out of the hospital, he would offer, he'd say, if you can't take care of yourself or you need someplace, come and stay with me. And then he always, always added, I've talked to Carol about it, and we'd like to have you. She was always included in that. He made no decision that was not self-inclusive with Carol. And to me, again, it was a lesson that I had. And I've heard many times that when somebody passes, it's our good memories that hold him fresh and keep him in our hearts. And Jim had left me many of them, including one that was right at the end. He had said that he would take me up to the Veterans Hospital and have an outpatient procedure, but he needed to drive me there and drive me home. And he said, of course, that he would. And Carol called me the day before and told me that Jim had gone to the emergency room, and that what she said was, John, it was very important that he told me I must let you know that he can't take you to the hospital. Those are the memories, and that's who Jim was. And it wasn't just for me. I watched him give that to others. And thank you all for sharing that specialness he gave to all of you, too. Thank you.
Thanks. I'm from New Rochelle.
All right.
Thank you, John. Do we have any others? Any others? All the way in the back. Zoe? Zoe?
I would just like to say that whenever we met Jim and Carol Marks, we thought they need to be part of our church. And we were sitting downstairs, and I'm pretty sure that food was involved, which is always a good thing. And it has been mighty fun to have Carol and Jim here at our church. And yes, I know exactly where they sat. And it was beautiful. That's what I wanted to say.
Carol, I just want to remind you of something that we shared together with Jim. Carol came to me a couple of years ago in my capacity as a certified firearms instructor. And so we did a few lessons together, and then Jim said, you know, I think I'd like to try a home defense shotgun. So I said, okay, I've got a couple of shotguns you can try. So we went out to my son's house out in the country and took a tactical shotgun, and he squeezed off a few rounds and said, oh, that's not for me. But that was just a fun time. I mean, we just had a great time together, and it was funny. You know, we laughed all the way home. It was great.
Any others? Yes, here in the front. Y'all come up here.
I can say that Jim made a huge difference in our community. I have been associated with Carol and Jim since they first started the Pet Gazette. I thought it was a crazy idea. Why would you need a pet magazine in this town? We already had something. Why would we need something else? Between Carol's enthusiasm and Jim's talents, they made a difference in this town when it came to pets and rescue. Jim didn't have it, and there was no one who would ever, everybody loved Jim. I mean, he could call and talk to any pet rescue in town. He made a difference in this town, a huge difference. And his presence was just always so positive, and his humor, lordy. He could tell a joke, and he wasn't even really telling a joke. He was just saying a comment. Everyone loved him in the pet community, and there's definitely been many people express their loss. His talents with writing, it was amazing how he pulled that thing off. Every other month was like clockwork. He made it so easy. And his whatever idea you'd give him, he would take this bunch of thoughts and put it together and just put it out to the community, and it would be magical. And he made a huge difference in our lives in the pet community. And I can say that there were many animals saved over the last 9 years due to his help and his commitment and his love for what he was doing. And it really wasn't a job at all. It was something he just did. It was just him. It was his gift to all of us and to all the pets in our area and what he was able to do and just make it look so easy. So I just want to just acknowledge that he made a huge difference in our community and a difference in our lives and a difference in my life. I mean, he just, like I said, made everything he did easy. I don't know how he did it, but it was like a magic wand he would wave around and bam, everything just came out and it was just there. I mean, we were so lucky and blessed to have such a talent in our community. And I'm just so grateful that I got to know him and that I got to work with him. And I got to see the difference he made in the lives of people and animals.
Any others? Yes. Over here.
I'm the pastor's wife, and after church, we always walk down together. And people would say comments to Walt, whether or not they liked the sermon and what have you. And Jim would come out, and two little, it may seem silly to you, but at the time it was a riot. And two little comments he made, he's real quick-witted, as you well know from what you just said, all of you, John, you know. Walt was having a sermon, he said something about he met, was it Johnny Cash? And he said, or was it Billy Graham? Johnny Cash. So Walt said, I was so shocked when I met him, and I walked up, and I said, hello, and Johnny Cash said, what is your name? He said, my name is Johnny Cash. Walt said that to him. And he said, no, I'm Johnny Cash. What is your name? Well, we just, oh, that's funny. So when the sermon was over, Jim walked up to him and he goes, hello, my name is Walt D. Hart. And we just died laughing. We're standing by there. It's just hilarious. Just, you never know. There were a lot of them. But the other thing was Walt was talking about when we went to the beach. He said, I had so much time to read, and he said, I looked at so many books. I can't do it like you did. He said, I looked at so many books while I was gone this summer. And he said, and that's a lot of coloring. Okay, well, that was hilarious. I had never heard him say that one. I was stunned. So after church, and I forgot all about it. So Jim walks up to Walt and said, did you steal my brown sienna crayon? Oh, what? What man would know about this huge box of all these different colors? But Jim did. And made a joke out of it. That's Jim. You never knew what he was going to say, but it was always wonderful.
Any others? Well, Jim was also a part of the Sons of the American Revolution. And Mike Arnott, I would like to come up and just say a few words about Jim's involvement with the Sons of the American Revolution. This is Mike Arnott.
Well, thank you for giving me a few moments to pay tribute to Jim and to remember Jim and share some of the fine work that Jim did for the Sons of the American Revolution, particularly our local Lieutenant Colonel Felix Walker chapter. And Jim was a friend, he was a compatriot, and a Christian. I've known Jim for 2 or 3 years, as primarily through the Sons of the American Revolution, the Republican Party. And by the way, Jim was precinct chairman in Candler, and more recently in Maverin Hills Presbyterian Church. As a matter of fact, Jim invited Betty and me to come to the church. He said, we're having a wonderful after service dinner. And the hot dogs were so great that I looked them up on the internet and found out they were only 60 miles from here in Johnson City, Tennessee. And we went over there and I bought several hot dogs and brought them back home. And Betty, it's about time to go again. First, what is the Sons of the American Revolution? The DAR, everyone knows what the Daughters of the American Revolution are. Well, we are the male counterpart to the daughters. The Sons of the American Revolution, founded in 1889. We have about 37,000 members in 500 chapters throughout the U.S. Our local chapter is a Felix Walker chapter, and I'm glad to have a fellow compatriot, Roy Plemons, join us today. And Jim was applying to the to become a member of the Sons of Revolution, and as president, he contacted me, and we discussed some of the application process. Basically, the primary qualification is to be a blood descendant. It's a hereditary organization, a blood descendant of a compatriot that fought in the American Revolution or otherwise assisted in the American Revolution, perhaps providing monetary funds, providing goods, equipment, gunpowder, etc., in the fight for independence. I found out real quickly that Jim was a doer. He was a real go-getter. He had already been on the website, had completed much of the application, and we got his application in during the COVID lockdown. And at that time, the folks that approved this in Louisville, Kentucky, were working from home. It did take a while to get it approved, but it was approved without question, without additional documentation. Jim had turned in an excellent application. That was July 2020. Jim became a very active, and I should capitalize, active member of our chapter. He soon became our PR officer. During our SAR activities and also on the phone, Jim and I began sharing ideas and philosophy. We found out we have a lot in common. He and I are the same age. We graduated from college during this turbulent 1960s. We have similar personal, political, and religious views. Jim was an excellent PR person for our chapter. I've had several news releases, if you're interested in reviewing them. Jim prepared releases that have been published in our SAR magazine, and by the way, the fall issue is coming out. We also have two of his releases in that magazine forthcoming. He has a release published in the Asheville Tribune. We're working on the Citizen Times. You know.
Good luck.
Yeah, good luck. Yeah, good luck. but it's a challenge for our chapters. Keep this progress up. Our goals are primarily three: patriotism, preservation of U.S. history, and education. And Jim has been a great help to us in delivering our message. Some of the things that we do in patriotism: September 7th at 4 o'clock, members of our chapter and the local DAR, and Jim came directly from a doctor's appointment and joined us in downtown Asheville, Ring the Bells celebration for the U.S. Constitution. By 4 o'clock, that's when the 39 signers of the Constitution agreed. Benjamin Franklin was walking down the sidewalk. A woman asked him, "Sir, what do we have, a republic or a monarchy?" He said, "You have a republic if you can keep it." true words, if you can keep it. Now, I would like to read two passages, one from the Declaration of Independence that Jim and I discussed at length, and both of us agreed that this was really the beginning of the U.S. Constitution. Don't worry, I'm not going to read the entire thing. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men. Important. Deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Now keep that passage in mind, and let's turn over to the Constitution. The preamble pretty well sums it up. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. Other activities that we participate in, Independence Day. There's a photograph in the Fellowship Hall of a group of us, including Jim. And then Veterans Day, November the 11th, 2020, and Veterans Day is coming up in a few weeks. We celebrated and honored our veterans, and Jim led the Pledge of Allegiance. With Jim's participation and support of the SAR, I feel I've known Jim for many years. His love of country and the principles of SAR led Jim to serve our Felix Walker chapter, and our goals of patriotism, preservation of history, and education. He's a friend, compatriot, and Christian. Jim, the chapter and I will miss you. And thank you, Carol, and Maverin Hills Presbyterian Church for permitting me to share some of my thoughts and pay tribute to a true patriot, Jim Marks.
Thank you, Mike. You know, it's amazing when you hear these things and you realize the depth of an individual like Jim, how many lives he's touched, how much he has done in his life. And again, as I mentioned earlier, it leaves such a hole when a person like this goes. We can all just be thankful that we had the opportunity to get to know him and to love him. And I believe now that we have another song to sing.
Yes, indeed. Turn in your hymnal to number 89. Amazing Grace. Please stand and we'll sing this together.
Thank you.
For our benediction, we're going to repeat together, if you would, Psalm 23. It's not written anywhere, but hopefully you know it well enough that you can speak it along with me. So let's bow and recite together the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want.